1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll begin reading at verse 25 from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Father, we pray this morning that you would guide us by your word and your Holy Spirit, and that in your light we may see light, in your truth we may find freedom, and in your will we may discover peace. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you're with us a couple of weeks ago, you may remember the first part of chapter 7, Paul was dealing with principles for people who are already married. And there was this teaching in the church at Corinth that we might call legalism that had the view that marriage was spiritually inferior to the single life. That if you really want to be spiritual, well, do away with this worldly business, this worldly arrangement called marriage, and live the single life. That's how you get closer to God. And there were people in Corinth that were even beginning to wonder, people that were married, if perhaps they shouldn't have made that decision, or if maybe they should now divorce, even believers questioning whether they should divorce an unbelieving spouse. Now Paul, this morning in our passage, turns to another group, still related to marriage, but now he deals with people who are not married, but are thinking about marriage. People who are contemplating getting married. And you'll notice in our passage, verse 25, he used the word betrothed. That's an interesting word in the Greek. It can also be translated virgin, and some translations do that. You can see how that would be related. The assumption there is if you're betrothed, if you're the equivalent of engaged, that you would be a virgin. But the idea here, either way, is either you have couples who are engaged but have not yet tied the knot, or you have single people who are thinking about getting married and they have not yet done so. Now, Paul brackets our passage this morning with a comment about the nature of his authority, a clarification about the nature of his authority. Let me just draw your attention to this. Verse 25, he says, "Now concerning the betrothed, concerning those not married but thinking about marriage, I have no commandment from the Lord." And you remember, this is not a contrast between the inspired words of Christ versus the uninspired words of Paul. Some people try to spin that way. We saw this earlier in chapter 7. He said, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. And then he said down in verse 12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. That's not a contrast between inspired and uninspired. That's a contrast between things Christ spoke on during his earthly ministry and things Christ did not speak on during his earthly ministry. So Christ did speak about divorce, and Paul basically gives the same teaching of Christ. But he didn't talk about the situation of a believer and an unbeliever being married. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, gave us teaching on that. Here, similarly, he's teaching on a topic that Christ did not specifically touch on during his earthly ministry. That is, people considering getting married. He even says here in verse 1, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. That's a way of affirming his authority. This is the inspired word of God. Look at verse 40. He ends this section affirming the same thing, the very last sentence in our passage. He says, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So it's not that this is uninspired. It's not that this is less than revelatory. It's not that this doesn't come from God. Paul is saying, I have the Spirit. This is from the Spirit of God. I am one who is trustworthy by the Lord's mercy, called to be an apostle, capital A apostle. It's just that the Lord himself didn't specifically touch on this topic. The question of whether those considering marriage should follow through with it or not. And Paul is saying in our passage this morning, before you go through with marriage, there's some things you need to think about. There's some things you need to be sober about. There's some things you need to be aware of. You need to go into marriage with your eyes wide open. Those contemplating marriage should carefully think about the realities of marriage before going through with it. It's a big decision. He's already emphasized throughout the passage, it's a lifelong decision. It is till death do you part. Don't make till death do you part decisions lightly. What is there to think about? Well, one thing Paul suggests that we think about before entering into marriage is whether there are any special crises that might put the marriage under an unusually difficult strain. How does he do that? Well, he refers to, in verse 26, the present distress. See that in verse 26? I think that in view of the present distress. What is the present distress? Well, you may pick up or remember that Jesus often referred to in his ministry the present distress or the impending distress. And in the context of Jesus using this phrase, it referred to the destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That was a cataclysmic moment in the history of the nation of Israel, when the Romans sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And it has not been rebuilt to this day. Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, that was in 70 AD. Paul is writing 1 Corinthians around 55 AD, so that's about 15 years before the temple will fall. Paul may not know exactly what Jesus is referring to, although there's plenty of clues in the context to know it. We don't know for sure, but he knows something is brooding. There is trouble brooding in the Roman Empire. In fact, as Paul writes 1 Corinthians, the Emperor Nero has already been in office for about a year. He hasn't gone stark mad crazy yet, like we know that he will, but he is already showing signs of the persecution of Christians. And we know that under Nero, Christians endured all kinds of special torture. They were fed to lions. Actually, they were covered in animal carcasses alive, sewn up in animal carcasses, bloody animal carcasses, and thrown to the lions alive to be devoured and torn apart, ripped apart. They were covered with wax alive and used as human torches in Nero's gardens. They were thrown into vats of boiling oil. They were skinned alive. We could go on and on about the tortures of Nero and the sufferings of Christians under Nero, but this is all brewing, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. That's a terrible time for anyone living in that area of the ancient world. And the only thing that I can imagine that would make those kinds of sufferings worse would be the fear and the terror to know that you would be leaving behind a spouse and perhaps children. Or even worse, the fear and the terror of knowing that your spouse may be subjected to those very same tortures, or your own children may be subjected to those very same tortures. And Paul's saying, in light of all this, in light of this present distress, this impending distress, this specific crisis, it might be good if you're not married. It might be good not to enter into the creation of the family. I look at nations today like Afghanistan and Iraq and Syria and Yemen, hotbeds of war in our world, and you see how tragic it is in war-torn situations where no family is spared. It's horrible. And there have been dark times like that throughout the history of humanity. Think of the plagues in Europe. Think of our own nation, our Civil War, First World War, Second World War. You know, we think about these things, and it's easy to say, well, thank God I'm not having to face that. And yes, thank God we're not. But don't be so naive to think for a moment that that couldn't happen again. It's not that far-fetched to think we couldn't find ourselves in another world war. It's not that far-fetched to think we couldn't find the church persecuted as it has been this vehemently in times past. Increasingly, I look at the church today in our society in the United States, and I see Christians finding themselves as just about the only minority left, that it's okay to ridicule, that it's okay to scorn, that it's okay to persecute. In fact, you get a standing ovation if you publicly scorn Christians today. That's real. It's not like what they experienced under Nero, but it's not a good sign if things continue to go in that direction. I can tell you in the last 10 years, I am amazed at the number of safeguards we've had to implement due to changing insurance standards, changing policy standards, changing security standards, changing this, that, and the other in such a litigious society that is particularly bent against Christianity and the church. Friends, if things continue to go in that, I don't want to be an alarmist, but if things continue to go in that direction, who knows to what degree they could deteriorate again. I pray that they don't. But Paul is saying, look, if you're thinking about marriage, young people, you need to be aware of any unusually pressurized circumstances, and it might be wise to rethink it if that's the case. But let's say you're not living under that kind of persecution. Let's say you're not living in those kind of wartime conditions. Even if there is no special crisis to consider, Paul says there are certain general cares that should be considered by those contemplating marriage. There are certain what he calls worldly cares that will always be with us. Look at verse 28. He says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Now look at this. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. There are certain troubles, eyes wide open, going into marriage, there are certain worldly troubles that are specifically attributed to the relationship of marriage. There are certain difficulties that come with marriage. Friends, let me tell you, marriage is one of the most precious gifts of God. When it's great, it is great. But it's not always easy. It is not always easy. The single life can be much simpler. The single person doesn't have to make the same adjustments. The single person doesn't have to make the same sacrifices that a married person should be making. When two people come together and they say forever, realize what this is. It is two sinners coming together and saying, we're going to live as sinners together under one roof for the rest of our days. That's no small thing. That is a recipe for complexity at best. It always creates challenges. And Paul is saying, hey, even if you're not living under a specific crisis at the moment, you need to be aware, if you're contemplating marriage, there are certain worldly troubles that go with it. And in fact, he says, verse 28, and I would spare you that. Be aware. What's another general care of life that Paul brings up for those contemplating marriage? Well, another thing he mentions is the shortness of life. the brevity of life. He uses two phrases to convey that. Look at verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Your appointed time is very short. Verse 31. But those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Time has grown very short, and the present form of this world is passing away. I have the particular joy, sometimes once or twice a year, sometimes three or four times a year, of seeing that young newlywed couple take their vows, say I do, give each other a kiss, and skip down the aisle, enamored with this idea that life before them is a vast and endless and infinite expanse of possibilities. We're young, we're in love, and we're never going to die. Here we go. That's great. I love it. You should be that excited when you get married. I was. I still am. I still am. We'll be married 20 years next month. Friends, it was yesterday. It was yesterday. Everyone knows if you've been married for a while, you're shocked at how quickly time flies by. We have folks in our church going on 60 years. Feels like yesterday, doesn't it? It feels like yesterday. Time is so brief. It goes by so quickly. And there is a certain degree of sober sadness that sets in. If you're not married, you will likely never experience the dagger that I experienced this past week when one of my children said, we only have 3 Christmases left in the home. That can't be. I love it, but oh, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. And Paul is saying, look, the more you have invested in this life, the more you have invested in this world, the harder it is to see the present form pass away. The present form of this world is passing away. And if you're married and you have children, that's just part and parcel interwoven with the present form of this world, and it's not going to be forever. And there's a bitterness about that. When life passes, marriage goes with it. That's not to say the Christian shouldn't marry. But if you do marry in a certain way, in a certain bittersweet way, you're making yourself a hostage to inevitable future sorrows. It comes with it. It comes with it. But the brevity of life isn't just a sobering thing to keep in mind for those who are married. Paul is saying it should cover all of life, all of our outlook on life. Look at verse 29. Whether you're married or not, he goes through the gamut here. You should be living this life and making the most of it, make the most of every moment, because it goes by so quickly. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Live life in the light of eternity. Don't get so caught up with the things here, the relationships here. If you do marry, don't live as if that is your eternal purpose. If you don't mourn, if you mourn, don't mourn as if you have no hope. The light of eternity colors our mourning. It gives us perspective. The brevity of life colors our mourning. We can be reminded in our mourning that we have an eternity to come, and the best is yet to come. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, enjoy the joys of life, but don't live for the joys of life, because there's more to come. It's so brief, it's so fleeting. Those who buy as though they had no goods, do your business, do your best. Be reasonable about your finances, but don't live as if that's all there is to life, because it's not. It's brief. This order is passing away. Let those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Hold on to it lightly. Be conditioned as a Christian by non-worldly priorities, is what Paul is saying. Don't put all your stake and focus and eggs in this basket, whether it's relationships or possessions or pleasures or business, hold loosely to it. Hold loosely to it. Because it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. One more general concern about marriage that should be considered before deciding to marry. And it's the demands of marriage on your time and your energy. Look at verse 32. Be concerned about specific crises. Be concerned about the general cares of the day. Be concerned about the brevity of life. Be concerned about the general demands of marriage. He says, verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The Lord's got his undivided attention. But the married man is anxiously about worldly things, how to please his wife, as he should be. But it's a divided interest, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious, same thing, about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Marriage by its nature, young people, know this, eyes wide open, going into it. Marriage by its nature takes time, it takes attention, it takes resources. And the better the marriage is, the more of that stuff it takes. It's just a fact. And in addition to serving the Lord, the married Christian has the responsibility of serving his spouse and, if the Lord wills it, serving his and her children. Children aren't cheap, are they? Take a lot of time. Chores take a lot of time. The cares of family life takes a lot of time. That's the main reason Paul is expressing a preference. Now, he is clear that that's his opinion. That's his personal preference. It's not a divine command. But his preference woven, he's been consistent with this throughout chapter 7, is if a person is able to remain single, do so. He wants to see the gospel advance. He wants to see the kingdom advance. He wants to see people who are devoted wholeheartedly, single attention to the gospel and to the kingdom. So Paul's saying here, look, if you can stay single, do it. It's kind of like when I hear somebody talk about entering the ministry. I do everything I can to talk them out of it. Let me tell you all the things that you're going to run into. It's horrible. You're going to hate it. You're going to suffer. You still want to do it? Okay, maybe you're called. Maybe you're called. Same thing with marriage here. Go into it with eyes wide open. If you can't stay single, if you're sober about the specific context and crises of the day, if you're sober about the general cares of life, if you're sober and understand the brevity of life, if you're sober about all the demands, practical demands of marriage and a family, and you still want to do it, you're free to do it. I'm not here to put restraints on you, he says in verse 35. And it can be a wonderful blessing, but don't go into it with eyes closed. Verse 36, if anyone thinks he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, that is, if you're burning with passion, as he said in the earlier chapter 7, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. Don't listen to these legalists, these ascetics. They can't bind your conscience here. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, that is not marry, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. You can't lose either way if you go into it eyes wide open. Now, in closing, Paul says a word to widows. And again, this is in keeping with this theme throughout the chapter, that marriage is a lifelong commitment. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, and by extension, vice versa, he's already made that commitment. A husband is bound to his wife as long as she lives. But if her husband dies, she is free, completely free, to be married to whom she wishes. If your spouse dies, Christian, you are free to remarry. There's only one condition, and this condition applies to everybody. This is across the board. young people, old people, single people, widowed people, engaged people, 2,000 years ago, betrothed people, only in the Lord. All Christians thinking of marriage should only do so in the Lord. That is, with another truly regenerate Christian believer. Yet, verse 40, Paul's opinion, not an inspired command, his opinion, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. So bottom line, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians reaffirms the sanctity of marriage going all the way back to Genesis 2, reaffirms Christ's teachings on marriage and divorce in the Gospels, addresses some additional subtleties and complexities, and says there's absolutely nothing in the world wrong with being single. There's absolutely nothing wrong in the world with being married. What he wants them to do is to stop being intimidated by those who are claiming the single life is more spiritual. That is false. But if you are thinking of marriage, and this is what Paul is bringing out, he wants you to go into it with eyes wide open. Don't be naive about what you're getting involved in. Marriage is great. It can be great, but it's not easy. Special crises may make marriage and a family unwise. General cares will make it challenging. The brevity of time will make it sad. And there are many demands when it comes to time and attention and resources. But Paul's emphasis through all of this is that it comes under the lordship of Christ. Whether you're single or whether you're married, these things come under the lordship of Christ. These things come under the teachings of Scripture. And when we live life, married or single, from that perspective, by God's grace, we will be able to demonstrate the beauty of Christianity lived out in our homes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear teachings of your word. And Father, we ask that by your Spirit, by your grace, we would have the ability to live them out for your glory. Father, bless our homes. Bless us at whatever age and stage of life we find ourselves. Lord, help us to enjoy your good gifts, but do so in the light of eternity. And Lord, help us to endure the inevitable sorrows, also tempered with the light of eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.